First of all, a Happy New Year. Today on the Feast of Our Lady's Divine Maternity, I thought the only logical conference would be on Mary, the Mother of God. Our talk, therefore, is on Mary, the Mother of God. We begin by reminding ourselves that there's a long, centuries-old history of the Church defending Mary's divine maternity. In the first 300 years of the Church's history, one heresy after another arose, questioning or denying from different angles the true divinity of Christ. Finally, by the 5th century, a heresy arose which is called Nestorianism, started by no less than the Archbishop, Patriarch of Constantinople, by the name of Nestorius. What did he claim? He claimed that Mary was the mother of the man Jesus, but she could not be called Mother of God. Two Greek words that should be memorized arose. One is Christotokos. Tokos in Greek means mother. Christotokos means mother of Christ. Nestorius was willing to admit that Mary was the mother of Christ, but she was not, and all the other Greek term, she was not, claimed Nestorius. Theotokos, mother of God. How did Nestorius argue? Very simply. We just cannot say that a human creature like Mary could possibly be called the Mother of God. Why not? Because in Nestorian thinking, and for centuries before, in other heretical thinkers, that one person, Jesus of Nazareth, with a body and a soul, and the divinity, was not one person but two. How too? Well, the divine person was closely united with, joined to, intimate with, penetrating, dwelling within the human person. But don't say that Christ was one person with two natures, one of which was human and the other divine. The matter became so serious, not just dioceses, but whole countries were divided over either following Nestorius or condemning him. Finally, in 431 A.D., the third general council of the church, called the Council of Ephesus, met at Ephesus, which is the traditional place where Our Lady was assumed into heaven, Ephesus. Nestorius, the patriarch of Constantinople, was condemned by the council for heresy, and as a consequence, Nestorianism stood as a radical teaching, and the term which the council coined was, Mary is certainly Theotokos, Mother of God, and not merely Christotokos, Mother of Christ. Now the explanation of our faith, which is today's feast. How, you ask, could Mary, who was a mere creature, be or become the mother of the infinite God? Clearly, no more than our mothers. All that any mother is responsible for in giving birth to her child and carrying the child for 9 months is that child's body. In every case, whoever is conceived and born receives their own separate, individual, immortal soul created by God. Fancy introducing your mother to a stranger and say, "This is Mrs. So-and-so, the mother of my body." Metaphysically and theologically speaking, that's correct. But humanly speaking, the one who gave us birth is our mother. Though we know that a very important part of us had to be created by God. So Mary gave no more, but also no less to Jesus than every mother gives to her child. As a matter of fact, you might say that Mary gave Jesus more. Why? Because unlike the rest of us, Christ was conceived without a human father. Mary, therefore, was the mother of the whole Christ, even as every mother is the mother of the whole person whom she brings into the world, even though a mother as mother contributes only the body. But since the child that she conceived and at Bethlehem gave birth to is the Son of God, then Mary has to be, what else could she be, except the mother of the one that she gave birth to? And he is God. How did God prepare his mother for the divine maternity? In every conceivable way, and we have to say, from all eternity. In time, however, God made sure, first of all, that she was conceived without sin. It was in view of her divine maternity that she was conceived without sin, because this just conceived child in Anna's womb, God knew when this child would grow to maturity, she was to carry in her womb her Creator. And therefore, in anticipation of her divine maternity, she was preserved from sin from the first moment of her existence. This body of hers that for 9 months was to carry the all-holy God couldn't, on simple divine logic, have itself ever have been stained with sin. She was further preserved from sin all the days of her life. And what we may not commonly associate, Mary's virginity. Was part again of the divine logic of her divine maternity. She was to be the mother of God. She, no one else. There was to be no human paternity. God wanted to make sure, and he worked the astounding miracle of Mary's virginally conceiving Christ in order to ensure and protect and emphasize the fact that this person, Mary, and she alone, is the one whom God chose to be his mother. Now, some of the consequences of Mary's being the mother of God. I'm saving the implications for ourselves for the end. Since she is the mother of God, Mary is the mother of our Redeemer. She's the mother of our Savior. Hear it. The human nature that Christ possessed, he received from his mother on his bodily side. Except for the body received from Mary, conceived at Nazareth, born at Bethlehem, there could have been no Calvary. Are we clear? Mary provided the victim to make possible our redemption by Christ's offering his human body on the cross, even unto death. Again, because Mary is Mother of God, she is mysteriously the Mother of Divine Grace. What's grace? Grace is everything we need beyond what we have to reach the heaven for which we're made. Who is the author of that grace? Christ. Who was in God's providence the channel of that grace? Mary. And it is that human nature that Christ received from Mary. 30 years of teaching theology. I must by now have said it several thousand times. God might have, first of all, not have redeemed the world in the first place. He didn't have to. But having decided to redeem the world, he chose to take on our human flesh so that he might not only be able to suffer and die on the cross in the body that he received from Mary, but 3 days after his death, rising from the dead, it is that same humanity, now risen, now glorified, which is and will remain until the end of time, the unique, indispensable channel of God's grace. And among the means by which Christ uses that humanity to give us the divine grace we need, the most powerful, the most available, and the most demanding on our proud intellects is the Holy Eucharist. I never tire repeating because human nature is so prone to forgetting. The Eucharist began in the womb of Mary. No Mary, no Eucharist. Even as no Mary, no cross, no crucifixion, no salvation. Because Mary is Mother of God, she is Mother of the Church. She is our Mother. And that not only by the fact that she conceived and gave birth to Christ, she is also our Mother by divine grant. Christ made her, assigned her, told her on the cross just before she died, the Apostle John representing us, Mary and John under the cross, look, God plans everything. All kinds of friends of Christ might have been on Calvary under the cross, right? Well, they weren't. Not of enemies. Well, they were two very dear friends. His mother and the disciple that the evangelist tells us Christ loved. Told him, that's telling us, behold your mother. Told her, behold your son. Mary is our mother not only in the sense of using the verb, having mothered Christ. Therefore, she is our mother. She continues mothering the church. You can all say the same thing. I can say it of my mother. I made a mistake when I entered the novitiate. I promised my mother a long letter every week. I'm embarrassed to say it. 12 pages every Sunday night. I should add, in my native language, which is not English. And when once in a while I'd be in a novitiate, anything can happen. I'd be delayed. An emergency telephone call. A mother's motherhood does not stop when she gives birth to her child. It continues, I know, into eternity. So Mary is our mother in the Spirit. Now some implications. Given all that Mary, the Mother of God, is, she deserves more than anyone else, except her Son, all the honor, praise, admiration, respect that we can give her. Being the Mother of God, she has influence. We should use it. But remember, there's a condition. We all know what happened at Cana. Mary noticed the running out of wine. First of all, that she noticed it. Secondly, that she was concerned. Thirdly, that she wanted to do something about it. And she didn't have the wherewithal. But she knew on faith that her Son was God. Don't forget, burn it into your memories, Mary's most important injunction to the human race. Do whatever he tells you to do. The servants did. Remember what Christ told them to do? And it happened. I like the poet's phrase. The water looked at its maker and blushed. But except for Mary, they'd been drinking water for the rest of that marriage feast. There is nothing so trivial, and I would have to even add, so world-shaking. What could be less important than providing enough wine for guests, who perhaps had already taken too much. To invoke Mary, not only in the crises of life, but in the trivialities. She's our mother. And finally, being the mother of God, having God so close to her heart for 9 months, she knows him. And if we want to draw closer to her son, which we all do, there is no one who is more effective in showing us how than Mary. A short closing prayer. Mary, Mother of God, we believe that your Son is our Creator and our Redeemer. Help us, dear Mother, to know Jesus as far as with his help it is possible, like you, to love him. Again, as far as it is possible, like you, so that knowing and loving him in this life, he might join him and you in heaven for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.